Alrighty, well, let's have this slideshow. This is the flag of Pakistan. It's a 97% Muslim country. In other words, 97% of the population is Muslim, and its population is about nearly 200 million people. It's the sixth largest population in the world. The white section there represents the minorities, and there are a couple of minorities, Christian 1.5% and Hindu 1.5%, so very small. That white strip sort of represents it larger than it really is. But the green, of course, represents Islam. And this was last night in this Muslim country. Here's this Revival Fellowship meeting. Newly instituted is the first one since we've left. We modelled a couple while we were there in this room. But this is the first one that they've run themselves, with Eric there on the left, the leader. Some of these people are new, and we didn't meet them while we were there. But others we do know. This is Ami, Tanya's mother, and this is Sayata, Cornwall's cousin, and so on. So it's a mixture of people we know and people we don't know, but that's great. They're starting to invite people in that they know and tell them about it. So that picture just came through this morning, so it's pretty exciting. And some videos. Right, let's start story from the beginning. And it starts really with Paul Haydock, who, as you know, travels the world doing risk management seminars for his company, which is based in Holland. And that means he often works with airline companies, electricity, gas companies, those sorts of people, even weapons companies. And he was in Pakistan doing one, I think, for a gas company and staying in a guest... The first time he'd been to Pakistan was May last year, and staying in a guest house in Islamabad, which is the capital city. And this chap, Eric, was the chef at the guest house. And Paul just talks to everyone that he comes across and says, "Hello, how are you?" You know, it doesn't matter who they are. And he says, "Eric." "Oh, that's not a very Muslim name." And he said, "No, well, I'm Christian, actually." And Paul said, "Oh." And so they started chatting. And then Paul said, "Why don't you come back to my hotel room and, you know, we'll talk about the scriptures." So they did that, and Eric was just... loved everything he heard. And he's a very decent chap. He's been... His father came from India to Karachi. He converted to Catholicism, his father. So Eric was brought up Catholic, but when he was a young man, he was very sincere. He found he was dissatisfied with the Catholic Church. So he started searching and hunting. And he ended up moving to Islamabad, which is the capital city and a quite much more modern city than most other cities in Pakistan, because it was only built maybe 60 years ago or something. It's a bit like Canberra, what was built later, you know, to be the capital. So it's got nice straight streets and everything compared to all the other cities. So Eric moved to Islamabad and was really searching for God, as it were, and he met a Pentecostal pastor who baptised him. He was spirit-filled. He baptised him and prayed with him to receive the Spirit. He became spirit-filled. And that was over 20 years ago. And Eric is sort of very sincere and has helped a lot of people. In fact, they refer to him as a pastor there, even though he doesn't have his own flock. He would just... people would ring him and say, "Oh, I'm sick. Can you come pray with me?" He'd drive and pray with them. And he would also get on buses and travel all the way to Lahore and places like that to speak at meetings, because people liked his preaching, because of course he had the Holy Spirit, and you know, he was full of the fire of the Holy Ghost. And he's got a really good vision on similar to ours, even though until we came along, you know, it was a little bit fuzzy in certain places. He had a very, you know, similar outlook, not too Pentecostal, not too mixed up. And so he and Paul started corresponding. And Paul went back there in December. So he was first there in May, and his second trip was in December. And Eric arranged a trip to Sialkot, which is 230 kilometres south, and invited Paul to come down and speak there. So here's Paul with the Eric family. You'll see. So this is Rimsha, 20. We know him. This is Tanya, Eric's wife. Eric and Cornwall, very important person, Cornwall, as I'll explain later. And you'll notice that Eric's name is Eric Victor, but their names Rimsha Eric, Tanya Eric, Komal Eric, because they take the name of the husband or father. And so Eric's father was called Victor. That was his father's first name. So that's the system in Pakistan. Okay, this is actually on our trip just recently, but I thought I'd show a picture of Paul with the family because they regard him. In fact, I saw a message yesterday which said, "Brother Paul, we are a family of five. You are one of us." You know, he's so much part of their family. So during that second trip, Paul's to Pakistan, he went down with Eric and Komal to Sialkot. And he was invited to speak. There were other speakers too. And he just preached our fundamental salvation scriptures. And the people liked it. And as a result, a lot of people were saying, "Well, we would like to be baptized and we would like to hear more from Mr. Paul." And they organised this what they call a convention. This is on a rooftop, and they hire these carpets and these curtains and the sound system and chairs, and they bring it all up onto the rooftop. And they're not well-off people, but they do this every now and then. They have to put up a canopy because the Muslim people object to sort of seeing them, and they're in a Muslim village, so they sort of have to kind of put a roof over the top of what they're doing. And they have to ask permission if they can do it. And when we asked if we could have two in a row, which we did in this trip, we had one on the Sunday, the first weekend, then we had one on Saturday night, the following weekend, just before the baptisms. It was like there was a bit of an issue. "Oh, I don't think they'll allow that." And eventually we were allowed to do that. But obviously there's kind of a village council and they say what goes. Anyway, so this trip, this is the Friday night when we arrived. Took 2 days to get there, flying through Abu Dhabi. And so same photo shoot as the last picture with Paul. And they gave me these lovely slippers to wear. And that's the view out of their flat. So it's public housing, so it's not too flash, but on the other hand, you can't afford to live there unless you're quite a well-off businessman. You know, your average person couldn't afford to live in that. And it's cold showers, and the electricity goes off 3 times a day, designated times for an hour. And, it's a bit run down. You can see the mountains there. The Himalayas are sort of not far away, and these mountains are just behind Islamabad. It's up right in the north of Pakistan. And, of course, the kids all play out here and they just love their cricket. So here they are playing cricket in the same spot. And just everywhere you look, there's people playing cricket. And then the next day, the Sunday, we went down to Sialkot. Now, that's a 4.5-hour drive, and we took 10 people down in a minivan. And this is not really indicative of how crazy the traffic is, because there's just donkeys and carts, little motorbikes like this over here, little cars, little rickshaws and things everywhere on these narrow roads. But that's one picture I just managed to snap out the window of the van, which you'll notice that Coca-Cola have made their made their presence felt there, as they have everywhere. So then we arrived. This is the first weekend, so this is starting to fill up, not quite full yet, but on the Sunday afternoon on this rooftop. And this group eventually swelled to about 150 people, and they were a mixture of, well, most are former Catholics because there have been missions there for many, many years, and they've taught the people about Christianity, but they've also given them mission teaching, so it's not Holy Ghost teaching. And amongst this group, there were sort of some Pentecostally types who like to put their hands in the air, as you'll see in a moment. There are some sort of very Catholic types. And there's a group that the Lord sort of pulled out that just loved the simple message. There was also a worship group. You'll see this young man here is playing a couple of pieces of metal that he slaps together very cleverly as a percussion instrument, and there was a whole team right behind him of about 10 people in a worship group who were very Pentecostal, but we had to kind of put up with that. Because we were there to sort of extract, not to sort of make arguments about. So this is the meeting going, the singing. You'll see the fellow with his hands in the air there, people clapping and singing. They knew all the songs really well. This is Rufin's family. I'll meet Rufin in a moment. He's only 24. He's a young man who lives in this house, but he's studying theology at university. The rest of his family work in factories and, you know, they're fairly poor, but I think they must be funding him to be a student, because at the age of 24, you know, he's never had a job. He's always been a student. He's the educated one in the family. So there's five kids. He's one of five, and parents. And so these are the men in Rufin's family. This is Adnan, his cousin. He's a lovely chap. This is Chand. You'll meet Chand in a moment. This is Navid, who is Rufin's older brother. This is Rufin's uncle through marriage. He's from Peshawar, up near the Afghan border, where there's all lots of Taliban attacks and so on. This is another uncle, and not sure who these two guys are, but they're in the family. But these three guys are now part of our fellowship. These guys were just sort of sticky beaking, you might say. This is the village square where we arrived, parked the bus, and somehow we were going to sort of go into the middle of all that. And so, you know, there's the local cow. It's not a sacred bull or anything. It's just sort of sitting there. Over here you've got, this is the local chicken slaughterhouse. So there's the chickens sitting in cages, and then they just get their heads chopped off here and all the bits thrown into that blue bin. And I was watching that on the last weekend. And, you know, he's taking all the gizzards out and chucking them in, and, you know, that's where they do the food preparation. And this is the alleyway down into Rufin's house. So you go down there about 50 metres with these, you know, it's just open sewers basically, and very narrow, and electricity wires and so on. Now, we should introduce Rufin before I go any further. This is the young man, 24, and this is Chand, very sincere young man, 30 years old, who we have asked to help Rufin as a leader, because he's made of the right stuff, we think. Now, after that weekend, so went down and preached the gospel to them and asked them down there, you know, who would like to be baptised next weekend, because it had to be arranged with the Muslim village and the Muslim farmers, because we were going to use their farm and this water trough. And so we needed to get names, so we asked people who wanted to be baptised to go to the side area and get their names recorded, and we got 20 names out of the 150. And so that was exciting, but we weren't sure, you know, what was going to happen, if they would still be there next weekend. So we went back to Islamabad, and we suddenly occurred to us that we really needed to establish Islamabad as the sort of number one centre for the Revival Fellowship there, because Eric is the man. He's the leader by far for us there, and his whole family are Christian, and his extended family, and a lot of them have been baptised by Spirit-filled pastors 8 years ago, or in Eric's family's case about 12 years ago, in Rufin's family's case about 8 years ago, but not all received the Holy Spirit. Now, John here is Tanya's brother. Tanya, Eric's wife. John is Tanya's brother. And he was baptised 12 years ago at the same time as Kormal and Rimsha, and received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, but then without any follow-up, he wasn't able to keep going, and he went off the rails in his own words and lost the ability to speak in tongues. So when we came, you know, he'd been told by Tanya that, you know, we were coming and that this was good. He asked us to come down and pray with him. So this is his room, and this is his wife, Shazia, who's Catholic. Very devout lady, prays for a couple of hours a day, but not spirit-filled. They've just been married 6 months, and they live in this one room in Rawalpindi, which is a city right next to Islamabad, and it's older than Islamabad. I think they must have decided to build Islamabad based from Rawalpindi, you know, have all the workers there and send them over and build the city. That's just my presumption. but Rawalpindi is... I used to, they've got a big cricket stadium there and apparently they've played big cricket matches there. Anyway, there's tiny little laneways through there and people drive their cars through it. You wonder how they do it. But they live in this one room and they've got a tiny kitchen in one corner and a tiny bathroom in another corner, and two-thirds of the room is taken up with the bed that Paul is sitting on, and then this tiny little sitting area at the end of the bed. Anyway, John asked to come down and pray with him, visit him in his house and pray with him, so we did that so that he could get back into tongues. And that didn't happen on that night, which was Wednesday night, but the following night he came to Eric's house and he did. So meanwhile, we're out and about markets. People stay up till well past midnight. You see them out with their kids, five people on a motorbike, you know, mum, dad and three kids. And they're out in the markets. Everyone seems to live at their life at a later time. They get up later in the morning. They have lunch. So breakfast is 10 o'clock, lunch is 2:30, and dinner is always after 9. And then everyone's chatting away and happy. From midnight onwards, quite often the Eric family were going to bed at 2 in the morning. But mind you, Eric had taken 10 days leave and Cormon was off work, so they were in holiday mode, I suppose. But this is typical Pakistani wear. This is the kameez that they wear, sort of a long shirt that comes down to about the knees. And all the men sort of have these shawls. It was winter time. They sort of wear Western jackets, but these shawls as well. And there's just motorbikes everywhere. This is the Faisal Mosque, which is the biggest mosque in Pakistan, and being the capital, of course, they had to have the largest one. One morning it snowed while we were in Islamabad in the week in between the two meetings, and you can just see a sprinkling of snow on the hills there, and it hadn't happened in Islamabad for 8 years. So that was a fairly rare thing, because it's not right up in the Himalayas, it's just hills, and then you go further north up to the mountains. And this traffic scene is quite orderly. These cars are quite nice cars and so on. You know, when the roads are broad and it's quite a modern sort of city. It's the other cities that are, a bit more higgledy-piggledy. Anyway, so on the Tuesday night, after coming back from that weekend, we had... it was actually Tanya and Eric's 25th wedding anniversary, hence the balloons. And if all the family got together for a party, and I had asked, do you think we could have a meeting tonight? And they were going to ask me, can we have a meeting tonight as part of the party? They wanted to have a meeting as part of their anniversary party. So that was great. So I was sort of modelling how we have a meeting, very simple. You know, we sing, we give a testimony, we have a talk, we have some prayer, you know, very simple. And so these are all family members. This is Ami, Tanya's mother. This is Rimsha. This is a Catholic friend, very close friend of theirs. This is a friend of Cornwall's called Muskan. Very cheeky girl. Now we're back in Sialkot. Okay, so we're jumping ahead now to the following weekend. We went down this time on Saturday afternoon and the meeting was held in the evening. So it was quite cold still. So preaching the word, talking about the fire of the Holy Ghost and the evidence that you can expect and miracles and power, and don't just put up with, just Pakistani pastors talking for 3 hours and asking for lots of money. You know, God wants to give you something for free. And I would say something, Komar would interpret it into Urdu, and then Rufin would read the scriptures. He's standing over on the left there. He'd read from his Urdu Bible so the people could understand the scripture I was using. Then I'd say something in Kormal and so on. And this is why Kormal is so important. Her English is just amazing. She's just one of those born students who loved going to school, loved everything about school, refused to stay home. You know, if she was sick, no, I've got to go to school. And is sort of just so far above everyone else in terms of speaking English. Eric can speak a bit of English. Rufan, not very much. And that's Rufan there on the poster and Eric there on the poster and our logo there on the poster. But she was absolutely integral to the whole thing because without her, we would have had misunderstandings. We had a training session with leaders on the morning after this back at the hotel and, you know, we were able to go through with Rufan and Chand and Eric, you know, all the details of our doctrine and the way we run meetings and get all the points across. So she is actually possibly going for a job in Dubai in a month and we're hoping it's kind of good for the family because you make more money there and so many Pakistanis go on this trip. It's only a few hours down to Dubai or Abu Dhabi to work because they can make so much money there in the Arab Emirates, so much more than in Pakistan. But on the other hand, they really need her in Pakistan. So that's Kormal, not the same weekend, but just so you can have a look at her. And she really is a lovely person. So the next morning, I didn't put in a picture of the training group, but it was Rufan there, who's there in red, Chand, Eric, Paul and myself. And we went through, I had a training manual that was used in Africa about, whose was it? Oh, Pastor Ron Carslake's had it developed for Zambia about 2007. Anyway, it was in English because they speak English in Zambia. Had it translated into Urdu. Rimsha helped with that. And then I did another extra part, which Kormal and Rimsha helped. What we did it while I was there. Just nailing down every aspect of our tongues, separation, you know, so there could be no ambiguity about, you know, oh, this person's a really great Christian, but they don't speak in tongues, you know, that sort of thing. We just nail it down. So anyway, I had the training that morning in the hotel, which was about 20 minutes drive from this village. We couldn't sort of stay with the family. You know, they're all very poor and they don't have much space. So we went back to the big city, Sialkot, and found a hotel to stay in. So this is walking through the fields to the site of the baptism. Here are the cows and the cow shed. And that's where they eat, and the trough they get baptized in is where they drink. So here they are lining up for baptism, and we got them to line up in fives, take their picture so we could record the names. And this young lady was very confident. She wanted to go first, but then one of the gentlemen came up to me and whispered to me, Anwar, he's the father, mate. He has to go first for honour, you know. It's, you know, the man. The men are very preeminent in their society. So Anwar was not Rufan's father, one of the other fathers, but anyway, a senior person. So he was the first to be baptised. And then these ladies are all sort of family members or cousins, yeah, and former Catholics from the mission times. Here's the next lot. This is name, Wilson. Lost track of some of the other names. Zeeshan, Naveed, Robin, Harry, Imran. Seems like I only remember the male names, doesn't it? But the women are very shy. Often, you know, that's my name sort of thing. Bilaval. So he was the last to be baptised. Okay, so this is his name being baptised. He was somewhere in the middle. But, yeah, there's that trough that the water gets pumped out of a well with a noisy diesel pump, comes flying in here. The cows drink out of here, but it also goes through this opening here down in, and out into the fields where it waters all these different crops. They had all sorts of different crops there. There was wheat. There's sugar cane. Forgotten some of the other things. We even noticed a little bit of marijuana. But I don't think it seemed to be growing as a weed, not sort of organised, just a little bit here and there. So I don't know what that was all about. And we organised it so Paul and I did the baptisms because we thought if we were praying with people to receive the Spirit, we wouldn't know if they were speaking in tongues or in Urdu. So we thought it better if Eric prayed with them. So Eric really was on board with that, and he's praying hard, and he put his hand on their head and he'd pray loudly, much like you see people do in Papua New Guinea. And there were mighty infilling. Suddenly people filled with the Holy Spirit, shouting out at the top of their voice, speaking in tongues for the first time in their life. So it was very exciting. And Rufin is standing here. And his older brother, Tanvir, might have a picture of him in a moment, who got baptised in this same spot 8 years ago but hadn't received the Spirit, suddenly standing here and sort of praying like this, suddenly burst out in tongues for the first time as well. So all these people who'd been baptised 8 years ago but not received in Rufin's family received. Now, we couldn't work out why Rufin was not coming and praying with people, and we'd been told, we'd inquired over and over again, now, is Rufin Spirit-filled? Is he speaking to him? And it was always yes. But what we found out later was Rufin, at this point, is not Spirit-filled. He received the Holy Spirit later that day, and it sort of explained a few things to us. But he's a very young leader, you know, to receive the Holy Spirit and be a leader. In fact, when we had the training meeting with him, he hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. So we just have to trust the Lord. Lord knows what he's doing, and he's very sincere. And Chand is especially sincere. In fact, Chand here is just praying fervently with everyone to receive. He's just so dedicated. And in fact, Eric's visits to Sialkot, Eric has visited Sialkot probably 9 or 10 times. He was the one that first got Eric down. And he'd heard Eric speak somewhere, and he invited him down, and he was the driving force to get him down. But Chand is not really literate. He doesn't read or write. So Rufin is the literate one. So between the two of them, I think they'll make a good team. Eric's very good. Here he is comforting someone who's just overcome with emotion after receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, people were weeping. We came back through the fields and noticed, I looked up and just noticed this is a long rooftop, and this is only a few of all these Muslim people looking down, watching us as we walked along this track. So I'm like, you know, wow, what's going on? And you might think, oh, you know, Muslim country isn't that dangerous, but as long as you're careful, they tolerate their minorities, and you know, you ask for permission and you're respectful and so on. And in fact, a lot of Muslims are quite admiring of Christianity, and some people told me that they actually pray to Jesus at home. They wouldn't admit to it, but they do that privately. And that chap we spoke to in the hotel, who sort of had the role of maitre d' in their little cafe there, you might say, he actually spoke to Paul and I just as he was letting us into the room and said that he would like to be a Christian if he could, but having been born a Muslim, he was pretty much stuck with it, you know, and that's how most of them are, I think. And I was reading some history of Pakistan, and that Islam was more or less imposed on them by a dictator who decided it was politically sort of expedient to do so, and that they could be seen as a leading light in the Islamic world, and made it, you know, very... It's now called the Islamic Republic of Pakistan. And they have the azan, which is the prayers 5 times a day, which are blare out from loudspeakers on the towers of the mosques. And they really are very oppressive, you know. It's like invade your consciousness. Like, you will recognise this. You will pray. You will, you know, remember that you are a Muslim, sort of thing. And just like in any society, there are people that are dedicated to their religion, there are people that couldn't care less. There are secular Muslims, you know, who just not very bothered with it. There are others who go to the mosque. And, you know, I suppose like our society would have been 50 years ago with people going to Christian churches, where people went along out of a sense of obligation. So, you know, they're quite curious and perhaps interested in their own way. And in fact, while we were baptising, there were 2 Muslim farmers there who were watching on and quite... you know, actually making suggestions and helping us. Oh, let's clean out the tank a little bit, you know. And and afterwards, one of them sort of shaking the hand warmly and, you know, God bless you type of thing. So he said something like that, God bless. And I said, shukriya, which means thank you. So, you know, it was all very nice. So you notice this meeting is a lot smaller because this is a revival fellowship meeting and we're always smaller, right? It's not the big 150 mixed group where everyone's happy because they're all waving their arms and saying we all love Jesus. This is the group that want to do it the Bible way. And so we organised this meeting spontaneously. I just said, oh, could we have a meeting back at your house after the baptisms, Rufan? And they sort of started organising it. And so these were the high chairs all stacked up ready to go back, but we put them out again. And someone said that there were actually 45 people there. Might have been a few more later. And I don't know where the extras came from, because with 21 baptised, some who'd been baptised 8 years ago, we figured there were about 27 individuals. So where the extra came up to make up 45, I don't know, but maybe there were family members or people who were thinking about coming on board. But you'll notice that all the men sit at the front and all the ladies will mostly sit at the back. It's kind of the way they do things. The ladies cover their heads in church, but they don't outside the meeting. So once the meeting starts, they'll do this. But Christian ladies don't normally cover their hair in Pakistan. You know, they don't have to. They might sort of be discreet, like Korma when she's on the bus, you know, we'll sort of cover it so she doesn't attract attention. So here's Cornwall, as always, standing by the left shoulder, ready to translate. And this is Tanvir here, Rufin's oldest brother, who had the mighty infilling. And after this meeting, it's starting to get dark by the time this finished, a lot of them came up who hadn't received after the baptisms and said, can we have some more prayer to receive? And there were about six more that received the Holy Spirit. And one of the most touching was Adnan, Rufin's cousin, who got baptised 8 years ago. And he was always so helpful when we went down there, and got a couple of videos of him. He was the one that led us into the fields and showed us where to go and everything. I was just praying with him, and suddenly he started speaking in tongues. And then a moment later, he started bawling his eyes out. And it was it was touching, I can tell you. And he's just a great big gentle giant, Adnan. Very nice. And guys like Imran here, he's just so passionate about the Lord. He's not educated, but really wants to do it right. Bilaval here, he's a bit disabled. So welcome to listeners in Pakistan. Yeah. Greetings, brothers and sisters. Oh, so that's all I had time for this morning. There's a million more photographs, but we've got some little videos. And this is probably only a quarter of the videos as well. We just had our phones out the whole time, you know.